Good morning, everybody. It is a distinct honor and privilege to be here with you guys this morning. I want you all to know that I have I've followed Hancock Reformed Baptist for the last 20 years. I was blessed to know Pastor Mark, visited here a few times while he was still with us before the Lord brought him to glory. And I have been greatly encouraged by Hancock's faithfulness in the community of Greenfield and in this county. You guys have been a gospel light where it is greatly needed. I have high esteem for your church's commitment to the gospel of Christ and being a light in this community. I'm very thankful that you have, by God's grace, called Dennis to be your pastor here. I've been greatly encouraged by him. Dennis also served as the interim between my previous pastor at our church and when I came on. So we sort of have a history together here, and so I consider it a great honor to be here with you all today. Very grateful for Dennis and his ministry here and for your church. This morning, this sermon, I hope, captures the essence of what I have been working on over the past 7 months. It's a small book written for the church called Wolfology. It's a look at heresies old and new. Now, I went with a different title, but the publisher said, no, you're going to go with this title. So what can you do? I've never published before, so I just capitulated, okay? I just threw in the towel. So this book is due for submission to Crest Publishing in November. So pray for me and pray for my family. I've still got a few loose ends to tighten up. It is a book written for the church to help wade through the basic contours of the major false teachings that the church has dealt with in the past and what the church is now dealing with in the future. And I hope that this book will better equip churches and Christians to think biblically about heresy. But far more important than any book written by man is the word that was written by God to teach us and to instruct us in godliness. Amen? Let's turn our Bibles open to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Amen. We pray that the Lord would add a blessing to the reading and to the preaching of His holy word, and that the Holy Spirit would write His truth on our hearts this morning. Beloved, we land here at the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. Jesus tells His kingdom people here in this sermon what life looks like for them in the kingdom of God. Throughout this amazing explanation of the reality of Christ's kingdom as it invades our present world. In chapter 5, we learn that kingdom people are characterized by certain attributes. The people of God, by grace, come to know that they are poor in spirit. They are bankrupt spiritually, with nothing to offer God but sin and shame. Yet in mercy, the poor in spirit inherit the kingdom of heaven. Later, Jesus tells us that the church does not become salt and light, but that the church, because of its relationship to Christ, is salt and light. We are to provide a purification to our society where sin has caused devastation. We are to be a light of hope in a world that is filled with darkness. We also learn in chapter 5 that kingdom people need to understand not only the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. We break God's law not only when we kill people with our hands, but when we hate people with our hearts. We break God's law not only when we commit the physical act of adultery, but when we lust after another with our eyes. And we turn over to chapter 6. We find out that kingdom people pray in such a way that they honor God as a good father. We don't pray publicly to be heard by men for their affirmation. No, we pray privately before God for his amen, for his approval. We don't pray as the pagans do, heaping up empty phrases. No, we pray to a sovereign who knows our needs before we even ask. In the Lord's Prayer, the Lord teaches us to recognize that prayer begins and ends with who God is. God is holy, and he is a good, good father who loves to provide good gifts for his children. We pray that the Lord would bring our hearts into conformity with his will, so that just as God's will is done perfectly in heaven, so too will it be done perfectly in our lives on this earth. Kingdom people understand that eternal investments are better than the temporary rewards that this world can offer us. So we lay up our treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. We make investments that last for eternity. Kingdom people can resist their anxiety by trusting in God's sovereignty, according to the end of Matthew 6. As God provides for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, he can provide for us who are much more valuable to him than the birds or the flowers. And so Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then we break into chapter 7. Jesus tells us that kingdom people are called to be gentle with one another as we deal with each other's sins, removing the hypocritical logs from our eyes so that we might be see better, to remove the splinter from the eyes of our brothers and sisters. But not only must we deal with our own logs, we are called to deal with dogs and hogs as well. The Lord tells us not to give to dogs what is holy or to throw pearls before swine. Jesus calls us to be discerning in our assessment of people. Some people blaspheme the Lord's gospel to such an extent that the best thing for us to do at times is to keep back what is holy and to not throw our pearls to be trampled upon. You know, has it ever occurred to you that Jesus tells you, in the context of evangelism, to not give to the dogs what is holy and to hold back your pearls as a judgment upon those who blaspheme the name of Christ and who spit upon the gospel of Jesus? That's what's going on there. Probably one of the darkest chapters in all of Scripture isn't in Revelation 19. It might be found right here in Matthew chapter 7. In the text leading up to these verses that I plan on expounding this morning, we see Jesus tell us that there is a fork in our road, two paths in front of us. The Lord says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. These verses set the immediate context to emphasize how Christian teaching keeps us on the path that leads to life. You see, friends, biblical orthodoxy is not optional for the church. It is essential. It is necessary. It is essential. It is the foundation. It is fundamental to life in the kingdom of God. And in our text this morning, the primary thing that Jesus wants to communicate to his people is that he wants to warn his kingdom citizens about the reality of false prophets, about the reality of false teachers. The Lord says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You see, brothers and sisters, false teachers, false prophets are a threat to the people of God. I mean, warnings exist for one reason. There's danger, right? We have an alarm in our car that tells us when something is about to break. That's when I know I need to take it to a mechanic, right? It's when the bells begin to chime. We have alarms in our home and in the places that we work to alert us to something that is potentially harmful, maybe even deadly. And what Jesus is doing here in Matthew 7, verse 15, is he is sounding the alarm. He is saying, beware of false prophets. In the context of the Old Testament, a prophet could have been somebody who was foretelling future events or foretelling what God's law had proclaimed. One of the dangerous things about false prophets is that it's not always obvious that they're false teachers. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Jesus is telling us to tap into the discernment that he told us about in the beginning of chapter 7, of being able to use wisdom to decide who the dogs and hogs are, and being able to discern those who come to us and look like sheep, and maybe even shepherds that are inwardly ravenous wolves. You see, friends, false teachers are usually covert, not overt. They're not easily detected all the time. And one of the things that makes danger so dangerous is that sometimes we get lulled into a sense of security that things are safe, when in fact things are quite hazardous. Have you ever heard of bite force quotient? BFQ? No, you guys don't study this? This isn't what you ruminate in your spare time about? Well, bite force quotient, BFQ, is one of the ways in which you can measure the biting power of any creature. They have a ranking system, which is sometimes very surprising. For example, a lion has a BFQ of 112. A tiger has a BFQ of 127. And a cute, cuddly, bamboo-eating panda bear has a BFQ of 160. See, things are not always as they seem, right? Lions and tigers and panda bears, oh my. Like the summer feast when someone puts the bowl of Cool Whip too close to the bowl of mayonnaise, you want to be slow and discerning. A summer feast might turn into an episode of Fear Factor real quick. You see, beloved, false prophets and false preachers, they use the same language, but they mean different things. False prophets and false preachers, they have zeal, but not according to knowledge. False prophets and false preachers believe themselves to be right. They even believe themselves to be shepherds. But friends, Jesus is telling us that as the people of God, there are some out there who are dressed to deceive the church. This is what the Lord is saying. Furthermore, I call your attention to how Jesus designates these false prophets. Jesus calls these false prophets ravenous wolves. Jesus is not playing patty cake here. Jesus is not coddling false teachers. Jesus is using a hammer, not a feather. What I see in mainstream evangelicalism is accommodation to false teachers, modification to false teachers, and capitulation to false teachers at every turn and angle. The people that we once trusted 5 years ago, 10 years ago, are people that I would tell you to stay 100 miles away from today. Things are changing rapidly within the evangelical world. Right here, Jesus calls these false prophets ravenous wolves. In the Greek, the phrase is harpax leukos. The emphasis seems to be upon a deeply cruel person who seeks to rob and steal with malevolent aggression. Now, there is a way for us to feel deeply and compassionately towards those who have been deceived by false teaching and false religions. We must be equipped with the Word of God and be empowered by the Spirit of God and have some basic understanding of other religions and the worldviews that surround us so that we might be better equipped to preach and reach those trapped in false religions. We want to, on one hand, rescue the deceived who are heading for the wide gate that is leading to hell. Yet, on the other hand, we want to show the false teacher no quarter. You understand? There's too much coddling of false teaching within the evangelical world. Sadly, some believe that this means that Christians must always maintain this neutral position or a centrist position or take a nonchalant attitude about truth or it's a call to doctrinal pacifism. Friends, Christianity in our day has become peace, peace when there is no peace. Today is not a day for soft preaching. Today is not a day for soft preachers. Today is not a day for wimpy Christianity. It will not survive this generation. It won't. Kiss the megachurch goodbye. And maybe that's a good thing. It will not survive in the days that we are in. We must be willing to call out and confront those philosophies and empty deceit that seek to take Christians and the church captive. Movements like woke Christianity. Precisely because it conflates the orthodox gospel of Christ with racial identitarianism and it locks arms with godless movements like Black Lives Matters. that has been born out of the stain of Marxism and been kept alive in the secular academy that is now at work at all the mainstream evangelical seminaries, practically every single one of them, the one I go to included. Which also means that we must examine those whom we have once trusted who continue to platform this movement within evangelical churches. I'm not exactly sure where Mark Dever and Nine Marks is. I can tell you where the Gospel Coalition is. I wouldn't read anything from the Gospel Coalition. Wouldn't be a part of it. Would not go to any of their conferences. I wouldn't suggest that you do. They are full in the take, woke Christianity. They have been a part of the problem, not the solution. And I've got my eye on Nine Marks as well. Mainline Protestantism. Mainline Protestant liberalism. Because they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power, rejecting the sufficiency and the authority of the Word of God, while they plant a rainbow flag in the foyer. What about the prosperity gospel? The prosperity gospel, they proclaim a gospel not of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. No, they proclaim a Santa Claus version of God who dresses you and blesses you because of how much faith you can wield. And Jesus is telling us here that there are many around us, in our churches, in our evangelical bubble of influence, and in our culture, who are dressed to deceive the people of God. People who are dressed like sheep, yet they are inwardly ravenous wolves. In the Old Testament, there's much to discover about the nature of false prophets. Genesis 3 teaches us that the first and the worst false prophet of all is the devil himself. All false teachers since the devil only repeat his famous lines, "Has God really said?" They continue to repeat what he said a long time ago. But God's word alone was sufficient for the people of God then, and it is sufficient for the people of God right now. We cannot give the devil space or a place in the church. Deuteronomy 13, what our brother Pastor Dennis read earlier this morning. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3, it's very explicit. If a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, "Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether or not you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Oh, friends, our love for God can be quantified not simply in our emotions and feelings, but our love for God is sometimes quantified by our love for the truth about God and our convictions about biblical orthodoxy. Our commitment and our fidelity to the truth of Scripture. Of course, the New Testament gives us a great deal about false prophets and false teachers too. In Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, Paul emphatically pronounces not one curse, but a double curse, a double anathema on those who would bring another gospel to this congregation. Again, Paul says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to the myths." My goodness, that day has long come, hasn't it? In a day where we see the New York Times bestseller is one prosperity teacher after the next, where we see churches that have gone full-blown charismatic, maybe even oneness Pentecostal, where they have their parking spaces filled to the brim, why churches who proclaim orthodoxy sometimes struggle numerically. Since the days of the apostles, the church has endured heresy from without and from within. In the first century, the church dealt with Gnosticism, the belief that Jesus was a ghost, and that creation was some sort of cosmic mistake, that humanity's great need is to flee the material world, all the while rejecting the bodily resurrection of Christ. Much of the ancient paganism informs our modern ideology that says gender and sexuality is fluid and subjective. We see Gnosticism at work in our world today. In the third century, the church was attempting to understand the complex unity of the triune God, while detractors like the adoptionists and the Sabellians insisted that there is one God who wears three different masks. This lives with us today in the Oneness Pentecostal movement, made famous even today by Bishop T.D. Jakes. The church dealt with Arianism in the 4th century, the belief that Jesus was less than God but more than man, sort of an in-between demigod rejecting the deity of Christ. It lives on with us today in the Jehovah's Witness movement. Ancient heresy is like the movie monster we watched when we were kids. You knew that you could defeat him by the end of part 1, but you knew that he would be back in part 2, 3, 4, and 5, and so on. Heresy is parasitic. It attaches itself to orthodoxy, and it lays dormant, and it rears its head when the time is right for it to strike. But given the covert nature of false teachers, how can we recognize false teachers? We see this here in verses 16 through 20. Jesus tells us in verse 16, you will recognize false teachers by their fruit. What do these teachers bring to the church? What do these teachers produce in the body of Christ? What is the sum total of the damage that they have had on the church? This happens on the grand stages of the upper crust churches in the evangelical world, as well as in small local churches as well. How does this happen? Well, there are a multitude of ways. Let me give you a few examples. It happens when secondary doctrines are elevated to primary doctrines. It happens when an autocratic pastor is not held accountable by his elders and controls the church through a cult of personality. It happens when the biblical preaching is minimized and news headlines are maximized. Just a few ways. Jesus tells us here that we may not always see the root of false teachers, but the fruit of the false teachers will always be clear. It will always be manifest. Jesus even gives us an illustration here. He says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. I mean, this is easy to follow. This is not hard to trek with. I mean, I expect grapes from the vine, not thorn bushes. I expect figs from the tree, not thistles. I expect ice cream from Baskin Robbins and not shattered glass in a cup. You see, Jesus is simply saying, brothers and sisters, that healthy, God-fearing Bible teachers who faithfully proclaim the Word of God will not sink the church with doctrinal poison, but will instead salt the church with doctrinal purity. That's what Jesus is saying. Let's consider bad fruit from the false teachers. Open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 through 5. This is like my Top Chef moment. My wife and I are going through like Top Chef binges right now. Any of you watch that show? This is sort of where I do like my Top Chef version of a sermon, where I put a sermon within a sermon. So you get two sermons for the price of one today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 through 5, Paul says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now, brothers and sisters, in this text, there are at least five examples of the bad fruit that false teachers produce. You can take a look at this as we read through them. Number one, false teachers teach different doctrines. That's the plain thing. They teach something different. They teach a different doctrine. Think about all the different doctrines that have developed over the history of the church, whether it be Sabellianism or Adoptionism or Gnosticism, or in more modern times, the Mormon movement within the 19th century. Different doctrines. Mormon missionaries show up at your door. What do they say that they have to give you? We come to give you another testament of Jesus Christ. It couldn't be more plain. Yes, false teachers teach different doctrines. Number two, false teachers deny the sound words of Jesus. And what you have to understand here is that false teachers not only teach a different doctrine, but they deny true doctrine. So they affirm one falsity while they deny one truth. These are the clear signs of false teachers. Number three, false teachers are consumed with self-interest. They are driven by their ego, their self-interest, their autocrats. Read a biography of Charles Taze Russell or his predecessor, John Franklin Rutherford. Read about their personalities and their background and what drives these cultists. Number four, false teachers thrive on dividing the body of Christ. Friends, just go see who is causing the wedge and who is breaking the evangelical church at this time. Go look and see who is dividing the church. Now listen, I'm all for what Martin Luther said, peace if possible, but the truth at all costs. But I'm not looking to cause division where it's not necessary. But there are big time, big evangelical leaders who are causing this split and this fracture right now. The person who is stirring the pot is exactly who Paul was talking about here. A divider. The devil, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren, is a divider, not a uniter. False teachers seek to divide so that they can conquer the church and the body of Christ. We must never have a false unity, but we must always gravitate to a true unity around the true gospel of Jesus Christ that has been once and for delivered all times to the saints. Amen? Number five, false teachers are motivated to use godliness as a means of gain. You figure out what's motivating them. Immediately our mind springs to the prosperity movement. If you've never read Costi Hinn's little autobiography of God, Greed, and the Gospel that was produced in 2019, I would really encourage you to do it. You could read it in a day. It's not hard reading. But it gives you insight as to what it was like to be the nephew of Benny Hinn growing up in the prosperity movement. Lamborghinis and yachts. $1,500 hotel room stays a night. Immediately our mind is consumed with the prosperity teachers at this time. But you know what? People are not only just motivated by the greed of money, they're motivated by the greed of power. They're motivated by the greed of success. They're motivated to get that platform so people will elevate them and adore them and maybe even worship them. Pastor John MacArthur explained, every leader in the church should be a spiritual pathologist, able to discern deviations from spiritual health. Only then will he be equipped to diagnose the deadly disease of false teaching and to do what is necessary to check its spread among its people. The pathology of a false teacher is clear. They deny the truth. Their teaching does not produce godly living. They are arrogant and ignorant of spiritual truth. They spend their time in foolish speculations that lead only to chaos and division, having forsaken the truth. They face eternal destruction, and they serve money, not God. The church must take an extreme care not to allow these men to spread their deadly disease. The resulting epidemic would be tragic. There is no space or place for false teaching in the bride of Christ. It is no wonder that the Holy Spirit inspired Jude to write to the church and tell us, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Sometimes all we have to do as the people of God is take a stand. You don't always have to climb the hill. Sometimes you just have to walk the line. I'm very concerned about cowardice in the body of Christ today. If you go to Revelation 21, you'll discover that the coward is the first one cast into hell. There is a hill to die on, precisely because Christ died on a hill. It's time for us to play the man. Time for us to stop playing games. Time for us to stop talking about being the church, and time for us to be the church. See, Jesus wants us to know in verse 19 and 20 that false teachers have no place and no space in the body of Christ. Look at these verses here. Jesus says in verse 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Beloved, I have known a great deal about the doctrinal integrity and the fidelity of Hancock Reformed for almost 20 years. I've come into contact with several men, even men that I even pastor today, who have been blessed by the ministry of Hancock Reformed and Pastor Mark Judy. And there will be many more under Dennis. Been able to pastor and preach to these men who've come through Hancock Reformed Baptist, who've been positively shaped by the ministry of your church. You have a wonderful gospel-centered reputation. My family and I, in the times that we have visited you, we've always been refreshed by God-centered worship, Bible-saturated preaching, warm hospitality, and welcome. You're commended in those regards. But friends, understand this. The winds of change are blowing. And all you have to do is take one look at the culture and understand that the devil's hands have been busy. In the safety of our orthodox fortress, of our church, of our Sunday school, of our home groups, of our prayer groups, we forget that through the remainder of our week that we can easily drift. That's why the fellowship of the church is so necessary. That's why we need godly leadership. That's why we need biblical preaching. It's why we need daily discipleship. It's why we need the Word of God. The late R.C. Sproul. How I miss R.C. Sproul right now. I sure could use an R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul said, "We have to open our ears to the teaching of Jesus and close our ears to the teaching of the culture, which has everything upside down. If we want to live, we need to stay off the Broadway. We need to look for the door through which we men must enter. Every other door leads to destruction. We must pursue the narrow way, for only that way leads to life, no matter what men may say." Friends, beloved, the Word of God provides light for the path. Christ Himself is the door. The way is not only narrow, but the way is also dangerous. There are wolves everywhere. And it's not even obvious that they're there. But Christ is our chief shepherd. And as the psalmist has said, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming from this time forth and forevermore." And you can rest upon that today and tonight. Amen. We pray that the Lord would bless the preaching of His holy word and that the Holy Spirit would write His truth on our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank You for Your divine word, which instructs us and informs us on how we are to perceive of those false teachers in our midst. Lord, we look out to the culture and we become very concerned, maybe even fearful to engage the culture. Lord, give us boldness and strength. Lord, make the people of God here. Watch over the pastor here. Watch over the elders here. Be with the flock here. Help them, strengthen them in this difficult time and difficult season. Help them to make their stand. Make them bold as lions. Give them the fullness of the Spirit of God. Lord, make them champions for Christ. Lord, we pray that You would move mightily in our midst, that we would have deep conviction about orthodoxy, that we would have compassion upon those who are trapped in false movements. We would be concerned about those who are deceived, and yet we would take no quarter with the deceiver. I pray that you would strengthen this church in numerous ways. I pray that you would raise up mighty churches like Hancock Reformed Baptist in this community. Lord, we're thankful for the light. We want it to shine even brighter. Now, Lord Jesus, go with us. Go with us. Keep us going out and our coming in. Keep us from all evil from this time forth to forevermore. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.